Hey everyone, lovely to see you all. Okay, so I feel like I've been given the good bit of Ephesians 1. Now, that's saying something because it's all good. From Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, as we've had highlighted over these past few weeks, and he's encouraging them. And I'm just going to jump back to verse 1. Of Ephesians and just read the first three verses just so we can fully appreciate where we are in chapter 1. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want to focus on the grace and the peace to you that Paul is wishing the church in Ephesus. So, here we are at the end of chapter 1, and I like to think of it as these five verses are like a crescendo of superlatives. They are just piling on Jesus' glory. Paul is giving this church in Ephesus, which we can view as our church also, encouragement after encouragement, pointer after pointer about what us as a church, the people of God's church, have got our hope in and where we get our peace from. Okay? And that is the Lord Jesus. Five verses that are a summary of Jesus' excellence. What a fantastic part of the Bible to speak about. The very foundation of our hope and the source of our grace that Paul told us a few weeks ago that God lavished it upon us. Jesus at God's right hand, and he is the person responsible for lavishing that grace on us. So we're going to do the peace part of the wishing that Paul has put at the beginning of Ephesians to begin with. So where we as a church, where our peace comes from, or where it should come from. That's what we're going to focus on. That's it, mainly this evening. So, we've heard of the difficulty, the turmoil, the struggle that Ephesians have faced. And, as I said, that could be a microcosm of our life. We can see, as a church in Britain today, that we face many similar problems that I'm sure the Ephesians face too. Britain is a good evening, Isla. Britain is a Christian country in name only. And many people would be offended by even that title. We are at odds with God in Britain today. But we, as God's church, we are God's church, in each individually as we're sat here. Every one of you sat here, we are part of God's church, if you have accepted him as your Saviour. So, I want the peace that should be in your heart, I want you to think back when it was at its greatest. And for me, I know, or when I felt it the most. And that was at my salvation moment, okay? So, some of you sat in the congregation this evening are about the same age as I was when I became a Christian. As a 10-year-old boy, I went to camp in Northumbria. And I'd been to church my whole life. And this one week at camp, this gospel camp where I was told about Jesus every night. And I had a German officer for the week. And he was very much like you'd expect a German to be. He was very efficient, very forward, and very forceful. So he asked us every evening if we knew Jesus as our Saviour. And I'd known all about Jesus. I'd known all the Sunday school stories. I'd had that as a blessing growing up. But I knew that I didn't know Jesus as my Saviour. So, it starts on Saturday night. So, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, said no. I said no. I kept saying no because I'm quite stubborn myself. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, still no. Go away, Daniel. I'm okay. I just pulled the sleeping bag over my head. Thursday night. And I was really, all Friday, I think it was my most anxious day of my life. I was torn up inside because I knew that I did not have the peace of God inside me. I knew I did not know Jesus as my Savior. And I knew that I was going to hell if I died or Jesus came that day. So Daniel gently asked me again on that Friday evening if I knew Jesus as my Savior. And I told him, no, I didn't, but I would love to. I would love to. And he led me through all the relevant parts about Jesus's sacrifice on the cross for my sake. And I knew all of this. But that evening, I went out into this field with just tents and stars and the moon. And I knelt down and asked Jesus to come into my life. And that very moment, the peace that came into my life, the peace that passes understanding, the Bible describes it as, that was there for me. I knew that for eternity, I was safe in Jesus' arms. That is a peace that you cannot and will not and never will never be attainable from sin or what the world has to offer. Only God can give you that peace. And if you're a Christian, I hope that you're thinking back to that time when you knew that peace. You knew that you were safe in Jesus' arms. And Paul here, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling them how great their Savior is. No, you will not be dropped by Jesus. You will not be lost by Jesus. Jesus will care for you for eternity. And Jesus is as mighty a person, the greatest person that there ever will be. He's one of three we've been learning about, one of three persons of the Godhead, but there is none greater than Jesus. He is excellent. So Paul is just piling on Jesus' praises throughout this whole chapter, and he's telling the Ephesians why they should have peace in their lives, a peace that Jesus has won. It's not a peace that's just come about. Jesus has won it. And he sat down at God's right hand. That means he's finished his work. He has done it. He has won the battle. He sat at God's right hand. So, we're told multiple times about what, I'm just going to quickly highlight a few of those things again. So, we're told that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. So we are very conveniently sat in that age to come, as Paul is writing this. We in 2026 are sat in that present age. That means that all the things that Paul wrote about Jesus a couple of thousand years ago are just as relevant this evening. Jesus is just as great and is still sat at God's right hand this evening. Those names all those names that we invoke as people, Paul as a Jew, they are a nation that had excellent sort of respect of their elders. So the legends of their previous forefathers that were spoken about by each generation, they would pass it down. So when Paul's speaking about names of the past, these were great names that had often done great work for God. And he is saying that Jesus is above all of those names. As in Britain today, sadly, I don't think that we pay that much attention to our forefathers, or certainly as much as the Jewish people did. So I don't know my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad's name. Whereas if you were a Jew, you absolutely would, and you would know all about your family line. But in Britain, they were a little bit less bothered about that. But when Paul's writing this, he is telling these people at the church in Ephesus, who are not all Jews, but he's telling them that these people that you have hold in high regard, Jesus is so much better. He has done so much more. He's so much more powerful and greater than any created person could ever be. So we're going to go through a few. So obviously we've been looking at Joshua in our morning services. And if you haven't heard them, they've been excellent sermons on what the book of Joshua is all about. And here, I'm going to jump back to the end of Joshua. So this is, I'm not going to steal anyone's thunder from what's coming up. But in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua issues the children of Israel a challenge. This is what he says to them. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel. And I love the amount of times he says that it says me and my. Well, he doesn't say that many times, but the significance of the me and my are really striking when Joshua challenges the children of Israel. And me and my is so important with your salvation. It's only me and my. There is no family salvation. It's only me and my. Your relationship with God is a personal one. So Joshua is saying, what are you going to do? I sat in that chair tonight. How are you valuing that peace that Jesus has won for you? How are you going to walk as a child of God? So Joshua asked that challenge. He challenged them, didn't he? Who are you going to serve? And as you'd expect, it's like a half rhetorical question. All the children of Israel, we get told in Sunday school, of course they give their answer, don't they? Yeah, yeah. Joshua, how could you say that? Of course we are going to follow the God who led us over the Jordan, who conquered Jericho, who gave us this land in Canaan. And as a Sunday school boy, I remember thinking, they're saying that, but they're not. I don't think they will. I think they're just saying that. And that's a little bit like us, isn't it? I used to think the children of Israel were such absolute, I just couldn't stand them when I was an eight-year-old, nine-year-old. I was like, why are they so stupid? Like, they literally make the same mistake. And here they are answering Joshua, but they're going to make the same mistake. I am not like them. That's what I used to think. I am. And we are. Sometimes we forget what God has done. And this is, back to Ephesians, Paul is reminding you where your peace comes from. So that's what I want you to keep remembering, where it comes from. We forget where our peace comes from. Sometimes we search for it in different places, but it comes from the Lord Jesus, who is sat at God's right hand. So we're going to go quickly through what happened to the children of Israel afterwards, just to prove my nine-year-old self right. They didn't do as they said they would do. And sometimes that's us. The children of Israel are a great picture of us. So I just want you to keep thinking about, am I making those mistakes? Am I doing the silly things that the children of Israel did, even though I should know better? Even though I should have remembered that peace that God gave to me when I accepted Jesus as my Savior? If you haven't ever experienced that peace of knowing Jesus as your Savior, that is the most important step for you in your life. That is the thing that you need to sort out immediately to be right with God and have experience that peace that passes understanding, a wonderful peace. So, first time. And I did some cursory research, and it thought that between 8 and 25 years later, the first judge came along after Joshua. So 8 to 25 years later, the children of Israel had already rebelled against God. So they'd been asked that question. They said, yes, we will never leave you, or we will never serve another God. 8 to 25 years later, bam, Othniel, first judge. They rebelled against God first time. Othniel defeats their enemies. God, in his grace, so peace and grace, remember. God, in his grace, he gives the children of Israel 40 years. Peace, straight up. Othniel, now you've been relieved from your oppressors, 40 years peace for you. And amazingly, 40 years they'd been wandering around in the wilderness. But God gives them 40 years peace. He doesn't punish them for 40 years, he gives them 40 years peace. Next judge, twice. This is the second time. Second judge is Ehud. Now, if you don't know about Ehud, he is the most violent of judges. And he has a very gruesome story about how he frees the children of Israel a second time. So Ehud, second judge. And this time, even though it wasn't very long after, 80 years of peace God gives the children of Israel. So, rather than punishment, grace again. Now, third time. Now, if you're told something three times in our house, we've realized it's very important because Thea's told us this. So when she went to school recently, she'd come home and she'd say, ask for something or tell us off or where I made a fathering error. And she would say, hands on hips, eyes bulging, I told you three times. Three times. And I'm like... So apparently this is what Miss Cressy likes to say at nursery. I told you three times. So we tried to get to the bottom of it. It's Thea who's been told three times, or other naughty children in the class. And she's yet to really clarify what the three times applies to. But three times is very important. Third time, this time, Deborah is the judge for the children of Israel. Guess how many years they get this time? No, not 120, 40 again. So we've gone 40, 80, 40. But still, that's a lot of years of peace that the children of Israel have been given graciously by God, despite making mistake after mistake after mistake. And now, there are many more judges, but we're going to jump now to Gideon. So, because I think he really hits home to our current, the place we find ourselves in Britain in 2026. Gideon has an army of 32,000. And he's going to defeat the Midianites. And God says, you don't need 32,000. Now remember, Gideon at the beginning was the most shy. He was like the most timid of the judges. He did not want to do this. He asked for sign after sign, and God gave him sign, sign, sign. Then he gave him an army of 32,000. Then he whittled it down to 300, which is not very many soldiers at all. But Gideon, at this point, he's carrying on with his mission. Defeats the Midianites and routs the army. 40 years of peace are granted again. But the interesting thing, and this is, I think, a really nuanced part of where we sometimes find ourselves as Christians. Gideon, he thinks this is, you know, he honors God by having a 20-kilogram ephod built or made. So gold, of solid gold. So 20 kilograms. Now, the only thing that I really carry that is sort of 20 kilograms is bags of plaster. And so they're not really like gold, but they weigh the same. And during COVID, they cost the same. But now the prices have gone back down again. So street value today of 20 kilograms of gold is about £1.5 million. So for those ladies amongst you who have some really nice big gold earrings, can weigh those in. But Gideon asked each of his soldiers to weigh in their gold that they had as plunder. And they made this 20 kilogram gold ephod. So, which obviously the high priest wore when he interceded for the children of Israel, when he was making sacrifices for the sins that they had committed. So it sounds like a very noble thing to have done, doesn't it? It sounds like, good job, Gideon, a gold ephod. That is a good thing. But, just like they always do, just like we sometimes do, always do, they decided they were going to worship this ephod as an actual idol in itself. Again, forgetting about God, this valuable piece of gold, they're going to bow down to that and thank that for saving them. That's what the children of Israel did. And there can be things that are of noble value in our lives, our careers, our children. There are things that God has given us, good things. But we can put them above God. We can prioritize them over God. Forget, and we can lose our peace in those things. Striving for a better career. Striving for perfect children. And forget, there is God who's given us. All good gifts come from above. That's what the Bible tells us. And Jesus, where is he? He is above, sat at God's right hand. And he is the person who gave you that peace when you met him. So let's not concern ourselves with even these noble things above Jesus. It's most important that we remember Jesus is always number one. So, again, we come to the names. So, and again, wealth. We have names that people like to throw out, don't they? If you're an American, Donald Trump is a name. Elon Musk, a hero of many. Even David Beckham and Victoria Beckham are some people. Although, again, I might be showing my age. Maybe they used to be popular. But then there's like more noble ones, aren't there? Like Winston Churchill. People who, interestingly, brought peace to our nation. And in our small town, we've got Harold Wilson stood out outside the train station. And it's like small little names here and there. Sometimes you might live on a street that's named after a person who was important in his village at the time. We put great importance in created names or the names of people. And each of those names have been created by God. We forget what's really important. We forget that God created all those names. We forget that he is number one and he is the one who's given us life. It's really important that we remember all of the names beside Jesus are unimportant. Jesus is above all of them. So we, Nicole and I, last night, we went to watch Hamlet. Now, I am not a person who knows much about Shakespeare. Don't smirk like that. I could have been, but I happen not to have been. And so, Hamlet is the story of Hamlet, interestingly. But all you thespians out there probably knew that. And it's a study of William Shakespeare, who's, you know, people regard as the best storyteller, certainly in British history. And he is looking, and it's a story about looking at the grief and the nuance of human relationship. And what's really important in life. And halfway through, we come to Shakespeare, who's grieving the loss of his son and one of his most famous quotes, to be or not to be. That is the question. And for us as Christians, that brilliant question is, are we relying on Jesus as our source of peace? Are we remembering that he is in all, fills everything in every way? Are we remembering that he is everything? Are we remembering that he is the most important? Are we remembering why we should have peace as a Christian? So, we'll quickly go through a few more names. So, we got to Saul. Interestingly, at the end of Judges, it says that everything did what was right in their own eyes. So that's where the children of Israel had landed after all the judges, everything, everyone was doing what they thought best. And that's where we are very much in Britain today, isn't it? Everyone's sort of doing their own thing, seeking their own truth. There's different varieties of truth now. That's what the world will tell you. But as a Christian, as these Ephesians knew, as we know today, there is only one truth. There is only one God. There is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth that is, that we can hold on to as Christians, knowing that Jesus doesn't change. He changes not, we're told. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is sat at God's right hand for eternity. He has sat down. He has won the battle and the war. So, we are now going to look at how he won it. So, in Hebrews 10, you don't have to turn to it. Hebrews 10, verse 11, talks about how Jesus is our champion. So, throughout the history of the, as I've said, the children of Israel, they were priests who sacrificed and made intercession for them, between themselves and God, for the wrong things they had done. But Jesus is, again, above all these kings and priests and judges. And in Hebrews 10, verse 11, it reads, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So when Jesus died on the cross and was raised again 3 days later, that was the ultimate sacrifice. There was no further work necessary, nothing more for Jesus to do. He has won. And that is who is the source of our peace. Names of the past that are respected are nothing compared to what Jesus has done. That's where our peace should come from as a Christian. So, now we're going to get on to the grace part. So, Paul wishes them grace and peace. So we've seen a few instances of God's grace, and he's showed it continually to the children of Israel. And he shows it to us too. Now, in the Bible, there are many different passages that speak about us as people. I was drawn to Psalm 8. So we're going to look at Psalm 8. And this is another rhetorical question that is asked. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him, or that you visit him, is another translation, which I really like. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? What an absolutely wonderful question that is. So that is David, another psalm of David. And he's just, again, praised the God who has made the stars in the sky. Now, let me just read it so I make sure I get it absolutely right. So in Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" And we are, what a great question. What are we? And this is another example of God's grace. We have been created by God, but we have been given a special position by God. And this is what it goes on to say. "You have made him a little lower than the angels," or the heavenly beings, "and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That is where God put us, his creatures. That's where he put us. He put us above all the rest of creation. That is not a position to be taken lightly. That's where God put us. That's where God put Adam and Eve in the garden, in charge of everything. We were made by God, yet he put us in charge of everything. As a Christian, are you walking and representing Jesus as if you have been put in charge of everything? That's what David asks in that. What are man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And you're thinking, yeah, but it didn't end well for Adam and Eve, did it? We blew it. We absolutely blew it as people. Just like the children of Israel, when we looked at Adam and Eve as a small boy, we think, they shouldn't have eaten that, shouldn't have taken that apple, shouldn't have listened to the serpent. I wouldn't have done it if I was there. Yeah, they shouldn't have done that. And that's us, isn't it? As people, we are self-righteous. But we all failed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person that God created, we fell down. God put us in such a great position and we fell on our face and rebelled against him. And if we're talking about grace, at that point, that was our position. We had failed. You know, we didn't deserve any more than that. God gave us a rule. He put us in a perfect position and we fell. And we fell down and failed. But then, this is what's great, isn't it? We get back to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, just piling on Jesus' excellence. And what did Jesus do? He took our place, didn't he? He knew that we needed help. He knew that we had failed. He knew that we couldn't do nothing on our own. And he came down to save us. So this is great. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, so we're getting the exact same quote in Hebrews, except with a slightly different ending. Okay? So it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing out of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That is Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, so that is what Jesus, this is the same fantastic Savior who is sat at God's right hand, who took the lowest place and died for us. He loved us enough to do that. That man is not going to forget you. He is not going to let you be lost in this world. He has saved you for eternity. As a Christian, you have that peace and the grace that he has shown to you by giving us what we didn't deserve. He has died in our place. And this goes on and gets even better. So in verse 10, after it's declared that he died for everyone, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. You are one of the children that has been given to God by Jesus, or given to Jesus by God. That is the position that we are. We are children of God. We look at the children of Israel, we're in so much more perfect a position. We are children of God for eternity. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that hope. And our champion, Jesus, is sat at God's right hand. Jesus has shown us that grace. He is our source of grace. He has given us life, a life that we did not deserve, and a life that we have for eternity. How are you walking? How are you going to walk this week knowing that Jesus is sat at God's right hand and he did it for you? Let's walk as we can, as well as we can, representing Jesus as well as we can this week as Christians, knowing you have that confidence that doesn't matter what's happening outside, Jesus is more important and stronger and mightier than all of it.